Simplemente el día que yo estaba de camino al hogar, caminaba pensativa y de repente vi una funda de basura. Casi siempre veo fundas de basura de camino a mi trabajo, pero esta funda me llamó la atención. Algo se movía en la funda y había un sonido, un ruido. Me acerqué y cuando abrí la funda, me quedé sorprendida porque lo que encontré me sorprendió más.
Inside the garbage bag lay a newborn baby. She was only a few hours old, cold and turning purple. Tia Jackie scooped her up and began to run to four his children. When she arrived, she called for the other Tias to help. Tia Maria grabbed blankets, while Tia Rosa called the paramedics. Tia Gabby prepared a warm bottle. Within moments, the baby girl was wrapped in warm, loving arms, receiving care and nourishment.
La amamos como si fuera uno de nuestros propios hijos. Todos los niños merecen ser amados, ser aceptados, ser valorados. Tener una familia que los ame y los proteja.
For His Children cares for children who have been abandoned, abused, or neglected until they can be reunited with their birth family or adopted. We're founded on the principle that each child is created in God's image. He loves them and commands us to care for His little ones. The children and young adults at For His Children are cared for by loving, well-trained caregivers who provide personalized attention in two residential homes in Ecuador. We provide medical care, therapy, education, spiritual nurturing, and emotional support. Each child is valued and respected. Their health and emotional needs are carefully evaluated. Their legal situation is assessed to determine what's in the child's best interest. Each child receives therapy according to his or her specific needs. For His Children provides a stimulating learning experience for children in its preschool and special education programs. Some children who are not adopted because of their severe special needs will remain under the care of For His Children. We will be their forever family. In addition to the work we do on site for our children, we also strive to make broader change in Ecuador. We work toward prevention of abandonment and come alongside biological family members to strive for family preservation. For His Children seeks to be an instrument that allows each child to feel the love of God by being cared for and protected in a nurturing environment.
Recordando la mañana que vi esa funda de basura, me doy cuenta que Dios me puso en el lugar correcto en el momento correcto. No puedo evitar preguntarme qué hubiera pasado si no hubiera estado de camino al trabajo esa mañana. ¿Y si no hubiera visto la funda de basura? ¿Hubieran encontrado al bebé? Soy solo una persona que Dios utilizó esa mañana, pero Él está usando muchas más personas para llevar a cabo la obra del hogar para su familia. El cuidado que brindamos a cada niño no es posible sin su apoyo.
Good morning. I am very happy to be able to be here this morning, all the way from Ecuador. And we're just grateful for the opportunity to share with you about For His Children, a Christian ministry that's working in Ecuador with children who have been abandoned, abused, or neglected until they can be reunited with their biological families or being placed into a forever family through adoption. So we work with the children until they can be in families with different programs. We provide physical care and emotional care, but also spiritual care, because we know that they need healing from trauma, and we know that that only comes from God and His love. And it's just an amazing opportunity for us to share with them the gospel and also to provide all these other resources until they can be reunited with families, because we know that all children belong in families. So this is kind of the work we're doing in Ecuador. And we also work with children who have severe special needs, and that is kind of a more permanent program, but we want to be their forever family, because like I mentioned, everybody deserves to be in a family.
And after the service, we have a little table downstairs in the fellowship area. So if you would like more information or want to know about ways just to be able to impact the lives of the children, you can stop by and we'd love to chat with you. We have mission teams that come down from the U.S. and serve. They come kind of in a teacher role and get to just bless the caregivers and also the children through that. And then we also have a sponsorship program and a quarterly prayer meeting you can join via Zoom to pray with us for the kids. So yes, please stop by. We'd love to meet you, and thanks so much.
All right, praise the Lord. So if you're ever wondering where your dollars are going in tithe and in ministries and things like that, you know, there's a lot of great ministries and God's working all throughout the world, and we really strive to be a global ministry with respect to the support that we give and the things that we look at here as a church. So you all are a part of that, so praise the Lord. We're going to turn to Exodus chapter 27 today for our teaching. Exodus 27. Somehow this guy got all the way around here. Whatever. Exodus 27, let's pray. Lord, I just thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for just the inspiration that's hidden in every single page of your word, Lord, that even the things that are mundane and the things that we tend to gloss over, Lord, God, have just your Holy Spirit's inspiration in them and speak to us and can be used of you to change our lives. And I just thank you for that, Lord. I pray that anything that's of you would just come out clearly and boldly in this message. And I pray that people would be walking away from this message today changed. I pray that your Holy Spirit would tell each and every person here what to do with this teaching, that we could all walk out of here more on fire, more submitted, more committed, more in love with you than when we came here this morning. And I just pray and thank you in Jesus' name, amen. So Exodus chapter 27, I was praying about what to teach on this morning, and the Lord put Exodus 27 in my heart, which was not something I don't think I've read in any depth since the last time we went over Exodus 27 as a congregation, which I don't know if anyone remembers, but that was back in 2014. So it's been a while since we've, at least as far as the teachings go on the website there, that's the latest one. And so it's been a while, and I wondered when I heard that in my heart, in my spirit, what was in Exodus 27. And when I read it, I was like, I have no idea what I'm going to do with this, because it seems like such, like, it's just a part of the minutia. In fact, when we covered it the last time, we were reading five chapters a week. And so just really taking like a very quick tour through Exodus. And I thought, well, maybe he meant I should teach like the five chapters on either side of that, or just like, you know, try to get some nuggets out of the broader kind of like Exodus story. And nope, it was just Exodus 27. So this is what I got out of it. And just praise the Lord. Because, yeah, the Holy Spirit has very specific things in here that even go just beyond the sort of the cool things that you can find if you listen to someone like a Chuck Missler, who kind of brings out all these interesting parallels between this and the story of Jesus. There's a lot of that stuff in there, but there's like also stuff that's very relevant to like, how am I going to live my life differently? Which hopefully the Holy Spirit will bring out through this message. But I guess between the Ten Commandments and the golden calf and everything that happens in between, the way I would characterize it would be, it's just an instruction manual. There's a lot of different things between when God starts revealing with the Ten Commandments and then goes through all these different laws and all these regulations and all these templates on how he's to be worshiped, as far as the temple setup, the way the priests were supposed to be dressed, all of that stuff, all the way up until the golden calf when the people start doing it their own way and start doing it wrong. There's a lot in between there. This chapter is just a subset, and it really covers the altar where the sacrifices happen. It covers the way the oil was manufactured and used for the lamps that were in the tent of meeting. And it covers the outer fence and the way that was constructed. So in keeping with just some of the weird message titles that we've had lately, I'm going to title this message Burned, Beaten, and Boxed Out. So, well, let's just dive in here. So chapter 27, verse 1. And thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood, that's acacia wood in some of your translations, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad. It's roughly 7.5 by 7.5 feet. And the altar shall be 4 square, and the height thereof shall be 3 cubits. And thou shalt make the horns of it upon the 4 corners thereof. The horns of it shall be the same, of the same, and thou shalt overlay it with brass. And thou shalt make his pans, the altar's pans, to receive ashes, and its shovels, and its basins, and its flesh hooks, and its fire pans. All the vessels thereof thou shalt make of brass. And thou shalt make for it a grate of network of brass, and upon the net shalt thou make 4 brazen rings in the 4 corners thereof, and thou shalt put it under the compass of the altar, so under the rim of the altar, beneath, that the net may be even to the midst of the altar. And thou shalt make staves for the altar, staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with brass. And the staves shall be put into the rings, and the staves shall be upon the 2 sides of the altar to bear it. Hollow with boards shall you make it. As it was showed thee in the mount, so shall they make it. So, what's the first thing that God talks about after he gives them the Ten Commandments? So the initial word of God, what's the very next thing that gets addressed? Well, if you turn to chapter 20, we'll just read briefly here, Exodus chapter 20. So in verse 1, he starts going through the Ten Commandments, and we go all the way through verse 17, and then we get to verse 18 of chapter 20. And it says, and all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountains smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear might be before your faces, that you sin not. And the people stood afar off. And Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said to Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall you make unto you gods of gold. An altar of earth shall you make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto you, and I will bless you. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone, for if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. So he gives him the Ten Commandments, and then the very next thing we're talking about, an altar. Why is that? God takes sin seriously. So if you've been given the word, you're now responsible for the word. And all the people are unclean because they're all sinners, right? There's not one that's righteous, no, not one. And so now they're unclean. God needs to have them cleanse themselves. How are they going to do that? They're going to have this altar and they're going to make a sacrifice. God takes sin seriously. This is the very first thing we're going to do. Well, in just a few chapters, he's going to tell Moses how to build the real deal, right? It's going to be this big. It's going to be made out of this. It's going to be covered with this kind of metal. This is how you're going to carry it with these things and all that. He's going to give him all the detail. Why didn't he just wait like a few chapters and he's going to get into all that. No, this needs to be dealt with right now. So let's do this interim measure of, let's have this altar, okay? There's still requirements, like you're not going to carve it. You're going to just go grab stones. You're going to build this thing. But let's do this right now. And then we can get into the greater revelation. If you feel stopped, if you feel blocked in your spiritual walk, if there's no advancement happening, maybe it's because God keeps bringing you to the same place over and over because you are not taking some particular sin seriously. So what I advise people is just run from it, whatever it is. So there's one that has come up, I'd say, amongst men that I talk to more than others, and that's just this sin of pornography, just the sin of watching what you shouldn't, of putting before your eyes that thing which is gonna ruin your relationship with the Lord. When I struggled with this about 12 years ago, I got sick of it, and I said, "That's it. We're getting rid of our TV." And so I got rid of our TV, and I made a covenant, if you will, with my wife, that if I did that with any other device, that I would either break or get rid of that device. So I'm not saying, thus says the Lord, everyone has to do that, but that's what the Lord put on my heart. And I said, look, this is the way it's going to be. And so the TV was gone. And praise the Lord, that just like, that opened up just a lot more than just getting rid of the porn issue in my life. It was also like, you know, I just had more time. I had more kind of freedom because I didn't realize how much I was falling back on that after work or in my free time or whatever as when it was gone. So anyway, later I spoke to another brother about this issue. And I can't remember how long past it this was, but, you know, maybe a year or two after. And it had been enough time where I could see that this really did like something positive in my life. And I was like, bro, look, if you've been struggling with this for a while, like you just need to like give it up. Like whatever it is you got to do to give this up, you just got to do it. You know, let's do it now. So I told him what I did and I'm like, why can't you do that? Like, do you really, like, you absolutely 100% need, I mean, this was back in, like, 2014 or 15 or 16, I don't know, but, like, you know, you absolutely need this smartphone. Like, your life cannot continue without this. And that wasn't the issue. It wasn't that he needed it for work or whatever. It was just that, dude, that's extreme. That's too extreme. That was the answer. That, it's too extreme for me to do that. Like, I'm not going to go that far. Like, this is bad, but it's not that bad. Well, it either is or it isn't. But I agree. I disagree. I don't think that that's extreme. You know, dying on the cross because you did that, that's extreme. Right? So, like, did Jesus go too far? So, if Jesus went to the cross and to die for that sin, why is it a big deal to smash a laptop over that sin? I mean, Matthew chapter 5, you don't have to turn there, but I will just to quote it. Matthew chapter 5, we've all seen this, verse 30. And if your right hand offends you, this is Jesus talking, if your right hand causes you to stumble, if your right, where are we? Yeah, verse 30. If your right hand offends you, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is profitable for you that one of your members should perish and not that your whole body should be cast into hell. So, like, if he's saying that about a hand, how much less, you know, whatever it is in your life, right? So cut those things off. Who cares if it looks extreme? Who cares if it looks weird? Who cares if you have to tell your coworkers, like, oh, I actually need you to look that up because I can't look it up on my phone because I don't have one. Like, who cares? You know, that might even lead to a conversation that needs to happen. So whatever it is, all I'm saying, the only takeaway there is like, whatever it is, God treats sin seriously and so should we. So then after more laws, so we just read that about the altar in verse 18 of chapter 20. After some more laws in chapter 24, we come to another passage about the altar. So let's see, I'll start reading in verse 4. Okay, Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. So again, we just talked about the Ten Commandments plus a bunch of other commandments. And he wrote down all the words of the Lord. And he rose up early in the morning and built that altar. Built an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men to the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people and said, all the Lord has said we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you concerning all these words. Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid not his hand. That is, God laid not his hand. Also they saw God and did eat and drink. So there was a sacrifice. They followed through on what God told them to do. And then God invited them up, and something happened, which elsewhere in Scripture you probably read, never should happen. They saw God and did not die. Well, wait, you're not supposed to be able to see God. Like, anybody who sees God in a sinful state is not going to live. So what's going on here? How come they got to see God? Well, when the sacrifice for sin has been paid, the fellowship is restored, right? And so after that sacrifice, there was a meal. Fellowship was restored. This is why we can take communion, right? Like, we don't need to repeat the sacrifice like they did, because we can look back on the sacrifice that already happened, right? The Bible says Jesus only needed to die once, right? He made that sacrifice for sins. Now he sits at the right hand of the Father. So that sacrifice has already happened. But the communion meal, that's something we do ongoing, because that looks toward the future. What's going to happen at the end? We are going to have communion with God fully restored. Okay? And we're going to be able to see God face to face. So that's why Paul says in the New Testament, we can have boldness to go before the throne, because we have the sacrifice, right? And so, you even look at some of the stuff in here, and this is just a side note, but there's a clear sapphire pavement, it says. Well, this just goes right back to the book of Revelation in chapter 4, which I know some of you have kind of studied and drawn this parallel. But in the book of Revelation chapter 4, John is transported up into heaven, and he sees the throne room, and there's the Lamb, right? And so there's the throne. And what does it say? There's like, there's all these different precious stones around, and there's a sea of glass, okay? So he's in heaven, right? So this, what we're seeing here, there's a parallel there. This is a picture of heaven, right? They went up the mountain. They were cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, and they got to see God face to face and have a meal, have fellowship with him, okay? So I want to go back to chapter 27 here. We're never going to get through this, but the altar is the first thing you see. You come into the tabernacle, so it's this tent that's surrounded by this screen, this fence made of linen, right? And you come in through the east gate. Okay, there's only one gate in the whole thing. That's on the east side. You come in, and the first thing you see the altar, all right, which we just talked about. 56 square feet of grilling area, Dwayne. 56 square feet. And so they've got a ton of room to do this and to follow all the laws around sacrifices that God is going to give them. But it's made of bronze. Why is it made of bronze? Again, like if you've never heard this name, like, you should write this name down. Chuck Missler. Not Chuck Smith. Chuck Missler. M-I-S-S-L-E-R. Because he has some videos you can go see on YouTube. He's with the Lord now, but he went into this in much, much greater depth in terms of what all these different things mean and how they point to Christ. But we've got this bronze altar, which is the bronze, the metal bronze is a symbol of judgment. Okay, this is the place where the judgment happens on that animal. It should happen to us. We deserved it, but it doesn't. It happens to this animal. But it's in the front of the tabernacle. You don't go further until you get past this. Okay, this is the first thing, all right, that you see. All right, so let's go to chapter 27 and read verse 9. What else is in here besides the altar? In verse 9 it says, of chapter 27 of Exodus, "And thou shalt make the court of the tabernacle. For the south side southward there shall be hangings for the court of fine twined linen of 100 cubits long for one side. And there's going to be 20 pillars, it says, and the 20 pillars thereof, and their 20 sockets shall be made of brass. The hooks of the pillars and the fillets shall be made of silver. And likewise the north side." And then he describes the north side. So he's got the south side of the tent is this long, and it's white linen strung between brass posts. And then the north side is the same. And then the west side, I guess for you that'd be over here, the west side is going to be half as big, okay? And that's the same. But then the east side, he says in verse 13, "And the breadth of the court on the east side shall be 50 cubits," so same as the west side, "and the hangings on one side of the gate shall be 15 cubits. And then verse 15, "On the other side, the hanging shall be 15 cubits." So you got 50 cubits for the gate, but you've got 15 on each side and then 20 in the middle where the actual gate is. Now, everything around so far has been white linen, okay? And then you get to the gate, and it says in verse 16, "The gate of the court shall be hanging of 20 cubits, blue, purple, scarlet, and fine twined linen, wrought with needlework. And their pillars shall be 4 and their sockets 4. All the pillars around the court shall be filleted with silver, and the hooks shall be of silver and their sockets of brass." Okay, so everything is white except the gate. So what is this? This whole structure, if you take a step back, this is how God wanted them to be worshiping him. The structure is a box, and then a box inside. That's the holy place. So you get inside the court, and then you see this other building where maybe you can go, maybe you can't go. And then inside that building, there's another box. There's a third place, the Holy of Holies. And so there's these walls of separation, right? From the outside to the inside of the whole thing, there's this wall of separation of white linen. And then there's another set of walls separating the people inside that from another building. And then there's another wall separating those people inside from the holiest place, the Holy of Holies. Sorry, all that to be said, there's walls of separation, and they're made of linen. So in Revelation chapter 19, verse 8, it says that linen is the righteousness of the saints. And you've got poles of bronze, which again, we talked about speaks to judgment. The world looking in to real faith in God, the world looks at it and all they see is the white linen and the bronze. All they see is righteousness and judgment, okay? This is, you know, like if you've ever watched like Ray Comfort's videos about going around ministering to people and teaching or preaching the gospel to them. And the common misconception that he runs into, that all of us have probably run into if you've talked to someone about the Lord, is religion is something of a bunch of laws, a bunch of regulations, and it's about people telling people they're going to hell. All the world sees is the righteousness and the judgment, until you introduce them to what's inside. Okay? So we can't fault the world for that because they're on the outside, right? But they have a simple view because they can't see anything else. But you go through that gate and then you get more revelation. Well, who is the gate? Who is the door? We know that's Jesus, right? In John chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus says, "I am the door," or "I am the gate" in some translations. So you go through this gate and you see this altar, right? But what does this whole thing symbolize? We are the temple, all right? We are the temple. So, you know, in the New Testament, we don't have time to go there, but there's, you know, Paul says, we are stones fitted together, built on the foundation, which is Jesus, right? And so there's a Hebrew word for this, and that's, the word is translated joined together. Like if you read Exodus chapter 26, the word that's used for the clasps that join some of the linen sheets together, that's the Hebrew word, I'm going to totally butcher it, but it's kabar. That word means fellowship. So if you're not talking about a building, what the word means is fellowship. Okay, so fellowship, like we like fellowship here, right? It's not just about the getting together. As you know, it's more than that. What it means in Hebrew is this being together, this being like put together. It'd be like if you're laying bricks for a building and you're cementing the bricks together, they have fellowship, right? Like if we're the body of Christ, if we're the temple, the living temple, we have fellowship. We're fitted together. You know, you can spend a ton of time with people and have zero fellowship. Or you can just have met someone and instantly have fellowship. I don't know if you've ever gone to, whether it's the airport or a coffee shop that, you know, is in a different town, or you just, you're somewhere where you aren't usually, and you meet someone, you're like, you hear them say something, you're like, excuse me, are you a believer? And they're like, yes, I am. And you're like, I could tell, like instantly there was something about you that I felt like there was some fellowship here. You never met this person before. Like there's been, you know, Pastor Chick has given this illustration of like, you know, being with somebody, you know, who's unsaved and bringing them to, you know, a different person that that is a believer, and he's just met them, and they're fellowshipping back and forth, and the other guy who's unsaved is like, hey, did you just meet him? Yeah, I just met him. Well, why does it look like you guys have been, you know, you've known each other forever? Well, it's the fellowship. It's this, it's a spiritual thing. When we came back from a trip to someplace much warmer without snow, and we came back to this 2.5 feet of snow that was piled on our driveway, I had already broken my snowblower. And so to actually get the car out of the garage, I was out there like shoveling it by hand. And my back is still feeling it. And I'm out there shoveling it by hand, and thankfully, like, I must have just looked like pitiful, and this neighbor of mine, he comes around with his, like, his yard machine with the snowblower attachment, and he just zip, zip, one pass up and down, and it's completely done. I'm like, well, I did the easy part for you. But we're talking, and it's like, it's fine, like, we spent a lot of time together, like clearing my driveway, but there wasn't fellowship because, you know, he doesn't know the Lord. And so, you know, I mean, pray for us, I guess, just with our conversations with our neighbors that, you know, we'd be faithful to share the gospel there. But, you know, there was no fellowship in that conversation. You come here and you assume you're going to have fellowship with everyone because if they're coming to this church, they must be believers, right? Well, not necessarily. I mean, something that we love you guys. And so I love you guys. I don't love you guys nearly as much as our pastor, and he doesn't love you nearly as much as Jesus does. But you're being looked out for sometimes when you don't even know it. And there have been people who've come in here and have wanted to start Bible studies, have wanted to, you know, make pitches for products, have wanted to find a place to live with one of you. And they like, come here with a very specific agenda. And some of them are really good at making it sound like they don't have an agenda and actually making it sound like they're a believer. And I remember there was someone who came here years and years ago who was talking the talk and was completely like, you know, oh yeah, you know, and they even came from another Calvary Chapel. And so instantly you just assume, oh, okay, well, you know, like, that's great, that's awesome, you know, we should get you plugged in here. And they're like, I'd love that. And I'm like introducing them to home fellowship leaders, okay? And Pastor Chick kind of, you know, pulls me aside after service and he's like, you know, maybe just like spend some time with them and kind of figure out what they're about first. So I'm like, oh, okay, sure. So we took them out to lunch. And I just got this really odd feeling from the lunch, that discernment where it's like, I haven't heard anything wrong, but there's something wrong. And the something wrong came out when this person asked for seconds at the restaurant. And I'm like, sure, whatever, you know. And then like after it's over, they were like, you know, we should do this again sometime. And I was like, okay. I don't know. I mean, like, I think I'm kind of a skeptical person. And so I was trying to like, maybe this is just me and the way I am. But so we had this rolling kind of dialogue. And of course, like over and over as I'm talking to this person, meeting at the coffee shop or, you know, even meeting at our house once and just being like, what is this person about? And they had a terrible tragedy. See, they were brought here. And this person came here with someone else who later left them. And so they were kind of by themselves. And that's how they ended up at this other Calvary Chapel, which is many, many miles away from here. And so they had this whole story about, you know, kind of being left and then making their way here and just hoping that they could find some stable place to live. And if somebody in the church would just open their hearts and like, now, we've had people live with us before from this church, so there's nothing wrong with that. And I wouldn't be just like instantly dismissing that as like, oh, you must be a grifter thing. Because sometimes people do, like this happened a lot after the 2008 financial crisis when people were losing their homes, right? And so very common. And so, you know, we've had that before. I'm not against doing that. But something still just didn't feel right about this one. And so essentially, we came to that point where we're like, dude, we gotta check up on this person. So, hey, who are you living with now? And I called that person who was effectively like their landlord. Now, the story was this person was letting them stay for rent, but it wasn't just a person putting up their place for rent. It was they had a relationship with their daughter. And so, oh, you're my daughter's friend. Well, you can stay at my house until you find, you know, a place. And that was supposed to be like a, you know, 1 month thing, and it turned into a 7 month thing. And then I'm talking to this person. I'm like, well, so it's been 7 months. Has it just been that hard to like get this person on their feet? It's like, you have no idea. Like, they haven't paid me a dime. Like, we had this agreement right at the beginning. You know, and the funny thing was, like, I saved all these texts. And so, like, I had a text from this person who was coming here. And this person was saying, oh man, you're going to go talk to that person? Okay, well, I'm just going to be praying for you because they are really hard, right? And maybe, what you know what you could do, Jim? You could tell them about Jesus because I don't think they know him, right? And so when I go and talk to them, I'm like, well, if you're the only example they have of Christianity, I can see why they don't walk with Jesus, right? Because you literally, like, you said you're going to do one thing and you do the complete opposite and you're just clinging for how much time you have. So again, like, don't just believe, you know, the first bad word you hear about someone, but go back and test. So I'm like, I go back to this person. I'm like, is this true? Like, well, you don't understand. It's more common. But I mean, basically, like, look, I lost my job and blah, blah. And they're like, the excuses are just pouring out, right? I'm like, okay, like, look, I'll help you find another place, but I'm not going to give you any money. I'm just going to, like, whatever you need. Like, if you need, well, I need a place to stay. Well, no, you can't have it. You're already here, okay? You have a job. I know where you work. Like, how can I help you plan to make this work so you can get out on your own? You know, basically what it amounted to is I gave this person a deadline a month out, and we go 1 day under a month later, and they're still, like, I've contacted her this person countless times, no word. We get down to the wire, and it's the day of. And I'm like, okay, we go to where this person's staying and we're like, you know, look, file an eviction notice. You've done all this stuff. We're here to help you get all of her stuff. So we got all of her stuff. I told her, like, this is what we're going to do if you're not ready, you know? And so we got all our stuff. And it was me and Rick Bowden. Okay, so if you know who Rick Bowden is, like, he's Kaylin Bogatsky's father. And, you know, if you met him, you know why I took him with me on this little excursion. Because I needed some toxic masculinity behind me, not toxic femininity, which would have just been to, like, sit there and, like, coddle this person and give them everything they're asking for. No, I needed masculinity. And so we went on this trip together, and we went to this person's work. And now it's 11:30 p.m., and we're waiting outside MSP Airport. And this person gets off work, and they come, and they're like, they look at me, and they're like, well, what have you got for me? And I was like, what do you mean? What have you got for me? Like, where are you going? Where are we going to drive you? Where are we dropping you off? It's 11:30 at night. And they're like, oh, I cannot believe this church. I'm going to tell everyone about how awful this church is. They won't put me up in a hotel. They won't give me their place to stay. They won't do anything for me. And I'm like, where are we dropping you off? So we drove to this, like, super sketchy part of North Minneapolis. And just, that's where she wanted to go. And she's just like, right here. I'm like, that's someone's backyard. It was like, we're in an alley. Like, this is the place. She's like, oh, yeah, I know the people here. Yep, they're going to let me in. So we let her out, and then we just stayed there. We're like, we're not moving until we see that you're not trying to break in this person's house. And she ended up, like, just, this person walked down the street and walked out of view, and we're like, dude, if you don't want help, that's how you do it, right? Like, we gave you every single opportunity. But stuff like that happens here, you know? And I guess that was a big story for a little point, but, like, you know, you got to test the spirits, one, but two, like, not everybody comes here for fellowship. But do you come here for fellowship? Do you come here to get fed the Word of God and to become more like Jesus? And do you believe that, you know, this pastor and other people here are also trying to do the same thing? Look, I mean, I'm so thankful I came to this church because, I mean, we almost, like, when we came from a different church in Iowa, we came up here, we were, like, blown away by the different style. And you all know what I mean by that, but it was the same Word of God. And that's what we came to. We're like, you know what? It's the same Word of God. Completely different style, same Word of God. So we stayed here. And I can't imagine the kind of person I was at that time, what I would have been like going through what we just went through with COVID and all the societal issues that came with it. I can't imagine what I would have been like had I not been here, had I not been learning the Word of God in a different way that I was used to and being, like, shaped by the people and the fellowship that I had here. Because when I came out of college, I had college brain. This is a legit thing, right? And if you're going to send your kids to college or if they want to go to college, like, they need to be warned about this. And college brain, it's like you can go in with your defenses fully up and you will learn how to think a certain way that you may not even realize is being done to you. And the way I would describe it is every professor in the 101 classes anyway, they start out, because they like to start out with interesting anecdotes, they start out with an anecdote about, like, hey, you know, we're in, whatever, Natural History 101 or whatever. Hey, I'll bet you think that if I give you this problem that this is the answer. But you'd be wrong. It's not this. It's this over here. And they all have an example of this where it's, like, kind of interesting to hear, but at the end of the day, what does it teach you? Your natural reasoning is of no use. What you need to do is listen up in this class and learn from me. Forget about your natural reasoning. Defer to the experts. And I think, even though that's not the intent, that's what a lot of people come away with and don't even realize it. I mean, I know I did. And COVID, the unspecified virus of unknown origin, I just got a strike on YouTube for that, dispelled this. Like, it really did. Like, for everything that happened, like, I think a lot of people woke up to the fact that, like, well, wait, the experts aren't always right. Sometimes they're doing worse than what I would just do if I ignored them. Like, oh, I can just like look out there with my own eyes and kind of see that, you know, things are different than what I'm being told. So all I'm saying is, if you want to think like this crowd, you want to become more like Jesus and have your eyes opened up to maybe some of the ways that you and the rest of the people that you're around and maybe the rest of the neighborhood you live in isn't thinking and living like Jesus. And here, that gets taught. I would say, you know, just as one like illustration of this, I think I've told this story before, but I was at I interview people for a living, basically. And I was at a meeting with this person who wanted to manage our client's money. And this person was like wearing a tie and suit and extremely like button up and stuff like that. And it was, you know, fine. I'm sitting across the table from him, and we cannot get the presentation that he wants to give to show up on the monitor. And so it's one of those tables that has the little plates that you press and they pop up, and they've got all the different controls in there. And you can like plug in your laptop directly into these controls and it goes straight to the TV. Well, we can't get that thing open. And so I take my knife out and I start working the thing, and it's halfway the distance between me and him at the table. And I got this knife and I'm like, open. And my colleague is sitting there and he's like, and this guy who like is like completely out of my league in terms of, you know, like how professional he is, like is just like, and I never saw him again. But I got the thing open. But that's the kind of like, I don't know, like I never would have done that had I not come to this church, okay? It's like, it's not an example of like, hey, and this can be you too. But what I'm saying is, you become more like the people you're with. Do you want to become more like the other social circles that you hang around that don't believe in Jesus? Or do you want to be more like these people and be more like Jesus? Do you want to be like people who care about his word, or do you want to be like people who you admire in some other social setting? No, right? So I would hope the answer is no. And the great thing about that too, like that I've learned coming here, is just like raising your kids. It's the same thing. Raising your kids. What do? You spend time with them. One of the big disadvantages that some of us who work at a computer all day have is that, like, if I take my 3-year-old next to the computer, like, either he learns nothing or I do no work, right? But there isn't, like, a happy medium in between. But, like, that just means I have to strive more to take him with me on other things. But just being with me will teach him and will make him more like me. That's why I'm so happy that we homeschool. It's like, no, we want our kids to be like us. We don't want them to be like, I mean, there's a lot of great teachers out there, I think. Well, yeah, I know of one, locally anyway, because I know nothing about the St. Paul and Minneapolis school system. But, like, do you want to take a gamble on that? Or, like, I didn't. I wanted our kids to be like us. And so, like, we made this commitment to, you know, my wife stays home, and we're able to do this, thank the Lord. Okay. We basically have two teachings in here, so I'm gonna stop after reading about the oil and just stop here. But let's read the rest of this chapter, because we only have two verses left. Exodus chapter 27, verse 20. And thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure olive oil beaten for the light, to cause the lamp to burn always in the tabernacle of the congregation without the veil, which is before the testimony. Aaron and his sons shall order it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever unto their generations on the behalf of the children of Israel. So, you know, many of you have been to Israel, and you've seen, I forget, is this at Nazareth Village, or where is this? It's at Nazareth Village, where you see the wine press, or the oil press, rather. And you see the sacks that they put them into. They do these layers of sacks with the olives in them. And they've got this big contraption that squishes it all, right? And they do multiple presses before they change them out. The first pressing is the purest stuff. That's what's coming to the temple. That's what's going to get filtered out, and it's going to go for the lights in the temple. The stuff that you press last is what lights everybody else's houses. And it's more, there's more contaminants in it, so it burns darker. It's got more smoke. Whereas the stuff that's going to the temple burns brighter and doesn't really smoke hardly. But it's that pressing. So here it says beaten in King James. They're beaten, okay? So Matthew chapter 26, we're not going to turn there, but the Garden of Gethsemane. Gethsemane is the olive press, okay? The garden with the olive press is where Jesus went. Remember, he was praying, and he had he was sweating blood. Like, he was under so much pressure that he started to sweat blood. That victory in the garden had to happen before the victory on the cross could happen. Jesus had to have victory in the garden before he could have victory on the cross. Because what did he say? He kept praying, and then he came back to, "But not my will, but yours be done." And once he had done that, then he was ready to go and obey, right? Someone took a Krav Maga class here once and told me, like, one of the things they teach you in Krav Maga is, like, regardless of whether you know any, like, maneuvers or anything on how to fight. So Krav Maga is a fighting style. Before you know anything else, you got to know you need to commit. Okay? If you're going to be in a fight, you're going to be in a fight. Like, you're not going to, like, half punch someone or half push them or whatever. you have to make that agreement in your mind, like, I am going to commit to following the Word of God in whatever individual area it's pointing at in your life. Some of you, you've very recently had a very specific word from the Lord, and you need to pray to commit that you are going to do that. I was one of the first people in my family who became a believer, and so I just became very concerned with other people in my family believing. Right when I got saved, I wanted other people to be saved. But I chose, out of totally wrong motives, to not go to my grandmother, and she ended up passing away on my dad's side. And at that point, I had not resolved in my heart that I was going to witness to my family. But when that happened, I was like, I felt terrible, but I was like, that changed something in me. Like, I am going to do this. I committed that I'm going to follow God in this area. So prayer is super important, and it's very important for the devil to get us away from prayer. Because if we start thinking, or if we stop thinking about the Lord, if we stop praying, we're not going to be committing to doing his will. And that's going to pollute the rest of your day. So there's other things that you may have written down, but I'd say I'd leave you with, like, that one. Like, prayer is super important. We need to be in prayer. We need to just starting our day, like, being consistent with that, that beginning of our day. Like, Lord, what is your word for me today? And I just want to submit to it. So you might be, you know, you might be going through some things right now and, you know, feel like you're alone in it. You're not. We have fellowship here. You're not without the tabernacle. You're a part of it. And so sometimes you're just being pressed by the world. Sometimes you're just being beaten down. And then you need to remember Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, okay? Rejoice, like it's a commandment you're given. Again, I say rejoice. And then don't stop there. Read verses 5 through 8 as well. But some of us might just be, getting singed from a past judgment. Something that we did wrong in our lives, maybe before we were even believers, and now we're still kind of feeling the effects of it. Just, you know, again, Philippians 4. You know, we are in such a good spot, guys. We have our names. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and if you haven't, come talk to me after service. But if you have, like, our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, as we sang this morning. And so we just, you know, what else matters, guys? Like, yeah, there's a lot of stuff we're going through, and yeah, we can pray for each other. And we can wash each other's feet. But let's not forget that we have, like, an awesome ending coming to us. So with that, let's pray. Lord, I just thank you. I praise you for your word. And Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit is just reminding people throughout the week about what they heard today. And Lord, that you would just help me and my family, Lord God, and everyone else here, Lord God, to not be hearers of your word who forget, but doers who just who keep on doing and who commit to trusting in you and doing your will. Lord, I thank you that when we slip up, Lord, there's grace for us, because the only thing that matters for our standing with you is not how good we are, but how good your son was, Lord, and is, and that he sits right beside you to make intercession for us always. And Lord, I just thank you for that blood from the altar, Lord God, that blood of Jesus that covers our sins. And Lord God, that we can stand boldly before you, Lord. I just praise you and thank you, and pray that you'd bless the rest of this day and this week. In Jesus' name, amen.